All right. Fritz Berggren, bloodandfaith.com. We're going to continue on with the struggle with the Great Commission. The Great Commission is to take over the world. I don't know if you guys know that, but the Great Commission is to take over the world. How do you take over the world? Ideas. Whose ideas? Jesus Christ. What ideas? The truth. What's truth? I love the picture of Jesus Christ standing before Pilate. You've got Pilate and all of his Roman wisdom, all of his wisdom, asking a very deep and profound philosophical question. He said, what is truth? And truth is staring him in the face. Truth is Jesus Christ. I'll give you another word for Jesus Christ, another name for Jesus Christ. He is the Word of God. Jesus Christ is the Word of God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and all things came into being through him. That's Jesus Christ. You want to know what truth is? It's Jesus Christ. Just listening to a little segment on Fox News was interviewing Rand Paul, and he was talking about the disinformation board, and the subject got into truth and what is truth. Then he had a clip of Fauci. Oh, God, that guy. And Fauci's up there lecturing these college graduates, and he's saying, you know, if you have to stand up for truth, and if you don't know what truth is, then we're going to live in a world of darkness or some such thing. So the question becomes, what is truth? Truth is in the Holy Scriptures, Genesis through the Revelation. Truth is Jesus Christ. And how does Jesus Christ represent himself to us? If you want to know, you want to have some intellectual knowledge, it's the Holy Scriptures. That's the truth. And when a society such as the United States of America or New Zealand, Australia, Canada, Christendom goes away from the Holy Scriptures, they don't know which ends up. They have no idea which ends up. And next thing you know, you're teaching LGBTQ to fourth graders. All right, why does this happen? Because we abandoned the Holy Scriptures and we abandoned Jesus Christ. Romans, gosh, I should just get into Romans and read that right now. Don't usually go there. I don't read a lot out of Romans, but why not? Romans. See if I can pick this up. Professing to become wise. This is Romans chapter 22. No, I'm sorry, Romans chapter 1. Well, let's start in verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. They suppress the truth in unrighteousness because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power, his divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through that which is made, so that they are without excuse. They are without excuse. For even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks, but became futile in their speculations, and their futile heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for the image in the form of corruptible man and of birds and of four-footed animals and crawling creatures. Therefore, God gave them over to the lust of their hearts, to impurity, so that their bodies would be dishonored among them. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. All right? It's known in people. It's known, but they reject it. And so God turns them over to darkness, and they have no possible way of figuring out what the truth is. I've written about this. I've podcasted about this. I've blogged about this at bloodandfaith.com. If you do not have the Holy Scriptures, if you reject God, you're utterly lost. You're at sea without a compass on a dark night. You don't even know which way the wind's blowing. It's not possible for you to know what's right and wrong or true or false. But God has given us his holy word. He sent Jesus Christ, and he gives us the holy word. We got the holy Bible. One of these days, I'm going to do a podcast on martyrs, and we're going to find out how many people it took to bring this word with you. It sits on your shelf, and we don't read it. And for the atheist out there and the secularist out there, it's been on your grandparents' shelf and their parents' shelf for generations after generation after generation. And we deem ourselves too sophisticated to pick up the book of truth. And, you know, that filters right down into Christian families as well. So I have something in particular. This is just a way of introduction. I want to give you, I talk a lot about the framework and about the narrative. I want to give you the narrative, the narrative of history. And we're taking the slow boat on that in some respects because I started a series on Genesis, and we're going to walk right up through Genesis. But I want to give you the quick story. And it's out of Daniel, I think it's chapter 2. See how fast my thumbs can do this stuff. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Lamentations, Ezekiel, Daniel. Okay. It's very simple. It's very simple. And I know some of you are big into eschatology and the rapture's coming or the rapture's not coming or it's, you know, pre-trib, mid-trib, post-trib, post-millennial. Keep all your theology. Keep all your eschatology. I'm not asking you to change it. I'm simply adding a little something to that for you to consider. I'm going to give you the history of the world. In, oh, I don't know, a chapter or two. Let's see here. Where do I want to start? Yeah, we're going to start in chapter 2. Nebuchadnezzar has a dream. He has a dream. He calls everybody together and says, you know, tell me my dream, and they give me the interpretation of it. Daniel's the only one that can do it. So we're just going to go right to that. So here's Daniel. You, O king, were looking, and behold, there was a single great statue. Okay, the statue represents the history of the world. The statue is the history of the world. So I'm going to tell you the history of the world in a nutshell. And granted, it's just in a chapter. Not even a whole chapter. The statue was large and of extraordinary splendor. It was standing in front of you, and its appearance was awesome. The head was a statue, was made of fine gold, its breast and arms of silver, its belly and thighs of bronze, its legs of iron, its feet partly of iron and partly of clay. You, O King Nebuchadnezzar, continued looking until a stone was cut without hands, and it struck the statue on its feet of iron and clay, and crushed them. Then the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver, and the gold were crushed all at the same time and became like chaff from the summer threshing floors. And the wind carried them away so that not a trace of them was found. But the stone that had struck the statue became the great mountain and filled the whole earth. That's the history of the world in a soundbite. Okay, that's the history of the world in 5 verses. Represents the kingdoms of mankind. At the very end, a stone which is cut without hands, representing Jesus Christ and his government and his kingdom, will strike all these other icons of history, utterly destroy them, and fill the whole world. This isn't a religion. It's a kingdom. It's an empire. It's power. It's politics. Get this idea out of your mind that Jesus Christ is a religious figure. He's the creator. He's the heir of all things. And he's the purpose of all things. All things are by him, for him, and through him. Jesus Christ is not a little religious figure. He's the heir of all creation. And he's a ruler. He is the ruler of all the kingdoms of mankind. Daniel goes on, this was the dream. Now we will tell its interpretation before you. You, O king, are the king of kings, whom God, the God of heaven, has given the kingdom, the power, the strength, and the glory. And wherever the sons of men dwell, or the beasts of the field, or the birds of the sky, he has given them to your hand and has caused you to rule over them all. You're the head of gold. All right, this is an empire. After you will arise another kingdom inferior to you, and then another third kingdom of bronze, which will rule over the whole earth. Then there will be a fourth kingdom, as strong as iron, inasmuch as iron crushes and shatters all things. So like iron that breaks in pieces, it will crush and break all these pieces. In that you saw the feet and toes, partly of potter's clay and partly of iron, it will be a divided kingdom. in as much as you have, it will have the toughness of iron, as he saw the iron was mixed with clay. As the toes of the feet were partly of iron and partly of pottery, so some of the kingdom will be strong and part of it will be brittle. In that you saw the iron mixed with common clay. They will combine with one another in the seed of men, but they will not adhere to one another, even as iron does not combine with pottery. Now there's a lot in there, and I'm not going to go into that, but this is the fourth kingdom. And if you read in the notes of the Bible, the people that edited this together, they said the first kingdom is Babylon, that's Nebuchadnezzar. The second kingdom is it's Persia. It's the Persian Empire, and the third is Greece, and the fourth is Rome. And having been a student of history ever since I started studying history, you know, we very much in the West today trace our history back to Rome, to the Roman Empire, covering Europe. And then, of course, the Roman Empire is replaced by Christendom. All right? And that's part of the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 44, in those days, in the days of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which will never be destroyed. It will never be destroyed. And that kingdom will not be left for another people. It will crush and put an end to all those kingdoms, but it will itself endure forever. Inasmuch as you saw a stone that was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that it would crush the iron and the bronze and the clay and the silver and the gold, the great God has made known to the king what will take place in the future, so that the dream is true and the interpretation is trustworthy. All right? Jesus Christ comes and he sets up his kingdom. And that's what's been going on since Jesus Christ rose from the dead, the conversion of the nations. We got a little glitch right now. We got the great falling away. But listen, I don't care. Holy Scriptures talk about a great revival, the valley, the vision of the valley of bones. And whether this is all the kingdoms of the world will be replaced by the kingdom of Jesus Christ. This needs to be a part of your eschatology. Now, whether Jesus Christ comes tomorrow or next week or in 1,000 years, or you get raptured, you don't get raptured. Listen, he's taken over the world, and he's going to rule the nations with a rod of iron. This is the way history is. This isn't a religious idea. This is simply the ebb and flow of history. If you want a progressive view of history, that's it right there. Understand that Jesus Christ rules over the nations. Now, we've talked a little bit. Well, we've talked quite a bit about, you know, practically how does he rule over the nations? The Ten Commandments were given to a nation. Ten Commandments will never go away, not for all of eternity. So we know the story of Adam and Eve and Noah. Now we're learning about Abraham. And Abraham's descendants are going to go into Egypt, and God's going to bring out a nation. And he brings them out, takes them to the desert. Moses goes up on the mountain. Moses comes down from the mountain and said, here are the Ten Commandments. Says, this is your covenant with God. It's not a covenant between an individual and God. It's for the entire nation. The Ten Commandments are for an entire nation to live by and obey. There's no such thing as religious plurality. Jesus Christ is the king. He's the monarch. As you are contemplating building a Christian nation in your country, whether it's Canada, New Zealand, Australia, whatever it is, it goes back to the Ten Commandments. God brought a fully formed nation out of Egypt, gave them their own place to be, gave them a geographic area. And yes, it was inhabited by somebody else. God wasn't too concerned about that. Canaanites were there. God says, I don't care. I'm the Lord. I'm the God. And if I want you to drive these people out and set up a nation that serves me, then you need to obey me and not obey the Antichrist and not listen to the Antichrist. So he brings the nation out of Egypt. He gives them the Ten Commandments. I'm not talking about, you know, 648 different little laws on this and that and the other thing. I'm just talking about the Ten Commandments. He says, this is the covenant between God and the people. And the people said all together, they didn't line up, you know, team A and team B. Oh, I'll take it. I'll take five. Give me five. No, I'll go for seven. No, I'm good for two of them, but put me down for two, but I don't want to rest. No, the whole nation said, we're going to have a covenant with the Almighty God. We're going to serve the Almighty God. This is what we're going to live by. And in Deuteronomy chapter 28, it's very clear. It says, if you live by, as a nation, if you abide by my commandments, I'll bless you. And if you don't, I'll curse you. It's for the whole nation. It's not for you as an individual. This is not about personal conversion. This is not about being born again. When you get born again, God takes that law and he writes it on your heart. You know, that's all over the Holy Scriptures. Jeremiah 33, Ezekiel 36, I want to say. He takes the Ten Commandments and he writes it on your heart. That's a personal conversion. And you're born again of the Holy Spirit of God. But for the nation, the entire nation, this is your fundamental law. The fundamental law is the Ten Commandments. That will never go away. That will not go away in all of eternity. Jesus Christ did not come to do away with the law. He did not come to do away with the law. For a nation, for the social group, for the millions and millions of people that are a bloodline, that's your fundamental law. The fundamental law is the Ten Commandments. And if as a nation you abide by them and live by them, you're going to be blessed. And if you do not, you'll be cursed. That's the entire history of Israel. If you want to, you don't want to know the entire history of the Hebrew scripture, I just gave it to you. God creates a nation. He tells the nation, you're going to be an example to all the other nations. You're going to be an example to all the other nations. And all the other nations are going to go up to you and say, how are you so great? Why are you so great? And you're going to say, I'm so glad you asked. Here's the Ten Commandments. Live by the Ten Commandments as a nation. As a nation. And you'll be blessed. And if you don't, you will be cursed. When Jesus Christ returns, it's not going to change. He's going to say, you know what? I gave up on the Ten Commandments. I got seven because you couldn't do the ten. No, it's going to be the Ten Commandments. And we need to be building Christian nations now. We need to have this message now for your nation, for the United States of America, for, you know, wherever it is that you're trying to build a nation. I don't care where it is. It's the Ten Commandments. That's the fundamental law. Now, lay out your different governing structures is vastly less important than the Ten Commandments. And what we found out in the United States of America as of 2022 is if you as a nation can't live by the Ten Commandments, it doesn't matter what form of government you have. It doesn't matter. It's not going to work. You're going to have tyranny. Sooner or later, it's just going to be a mass tyranny. And the hammer's going to come down and it's going to swat you like a bug. You want liberty? You want Christian liberty? You grow a culture in a society that lives by the Ten Commandments. Now, I've said this before, and I'll say it again. The first and third commandments are explicitly referring to Jesus Christ. The first commandment is when it says, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt have no other gods before Jesus Christ. It's explicit as can be. Jesus Christ said, I and the Father are one. And we've covered that. Go read Hebrews chapter 1, John chapter 1. And you read 1 John chapter 2. If you reject the Son, you reject the Father. Sorry, if you reject the Son, Jesus Christ, you reject the Father. First commandment, third commandment explicitly refer to Jesus Christ. And the fourth commandment, the Sabbath day. You know why you do Sabbath on a Sunday? Because it honors Jesus Christ. If you want to honor the Father, you will honor Jesus Christ. If you do not honor Jesus Christ, you're not honoring the Father. So all the prophets prophesied in terms of the Ten Commandments and in terms of Deuteronomy 28. The prophets are not calling individuals back to God and saying, don't sin. Oh, there's Johnny out there sinning again. He's out there sinning. Johnny, come back to God. No. It's for the whole nation. And the prophets go after the nation as a whole and the institutions. It's not an individual salvation kind of thing when the prophets are speaking. It's that the whole nation. And he said, listen, we have not corporately as a nation obeyed the Ten Commandments. And as a result, the curse has been poured out. Daniel chapter, the book of Daniel is very, very clear about this. And so are all the other prophets. It's, look, it's not a surprise what's happening. It's not a surprise. It's exactly what you told us. The curse is being poured out upon us, Daniel chapter 9, because just as is written in the law of Moses, just as the curse is written, because we as an entire nation, have not abided by and lived by the Ten Commandments. And the curse has been poured out upon us just as it is written. All right, Ten Commandments, Deuteronomy 28. They go together. And all the prophets prophesy in terms of the Ten Commandments in Deuteronomy 28. That's the covenant for the nations. And the Hebrew nation was supposed to be an example to all the other nations. So all the other nations went up to them and said, what do? We want to be like you. Said, oh, here's the Ten Commandments. Go live by them. But no, they thought better of that. And they undermined the law of God. They undermined the prophets. They set up their own traditions, which becomes, you know what it becomes? They set up their own traditions. They undermine the law of God. And they went their own way. So by the time Jesus Christ comes by, he says, you know, you guys have rejected the law and the prophets. They said, oh, we didn't reject them. And he says, if you had believed in Moses, you would have believed in me. First sermon Jesus Christ gives, do not think I came to do away with the law. Very first, Matthew chapter 5, very first thing he says, don't think I came to take away the law. When a man gets born again, those Ten Commandments are written on his heart. Let's see if I can pull up a couple of scriptures. Well, how about that? Ezekiel 11, 19, Jeremiah 31, 33, Ezekiel 36, 26, and 27, Hebrews 8, 10. All right, Ezekiel 11, Jeremiah 31, Ezekiel 36. Who's that guy? What was it, John chapter 3? Guy comes up to Jesus. Jesus said, you must be born again. The guy says, what? How can a man be born twice? Jesus looks at him. He says, you're a teacher of Israel, and you don't understand what I'm talking about? Why? Well, here's why. It's right here. Ezekiel 11, Jeremiah 31, Ezekiel 36. Talks about being born again. God taking the heart of stone out of you and giving you a heart of flesh. And in that heart of flesh, the Ten Commandments are written. Ten Commandments never goes away. They're written on your heart when you get born again and converted. So the new birth gives us a change of heart so we can live by the Ten Commandments, much more so than without it. Nevertheless, for the entire nation, the Ten Commandments are the covenant for the nations. And we are in a situation right now where the world is panicking. We're right down there. As far as I'm concerned, we're right down there at the feet of iron mixed with clay. They're all trying to consolidate their power, and it's going to fall apart. It's crumbling. It's going to fall apart. And it's going to be ugly. It's going to be messy. It's going to be nasty. And not all of us are going to survive this. And it may take 1 year. It may take 50 years or longer. I mean, Babel didn't happen in a day either. We've been talking about that. And Jesus Christ sets up his kingdom. Whether you can see him or not. Daniel, again, and Daniel talks about the court sitting for judgment. The books are opened. And the kingdoms of the world are turned over to the Lord and of his Christ. It's turned over to the saints of the Most High. Here's what Isaiah says. Talks about Jesus Christ. He shall make it glorious by the way of the sea on the other side of the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people who walk in darkness will see a great light. Those who live in a dark land, the light will shine on them, and they shall multiply the nation. You shall increase their gladness. They will be glad in your presence and in the gladness of harvest. As men rejoice when they divide the spoil, for you will break the yoke of their burden and the staff of their shoulders, the rod of their oppressors at the battle of Midian, for every boot of the booted warrior in the battle tumult, and the cloak rolled in blood will be for burning fuel for the fire. Verse 6, this is where it gets good. This is Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. For a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders. This is Jesus Christ. And his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. Verse 7, there will be no end to the increase of his government or of peace. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and uphold it with justice and righteousness from then on and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of the hosts will accomplish this. Listen to who he is. He's a wonderful counselor. He's mighty God. Jesus Christ is mighty God. Eternal Father. He's eternal Father. John 10:30. I and the Father are one. Now, is there a difference between the Father and the Son? Yes. But Jesus Christ still said, I and the Father are one. He says, I am in the Father and the Father is in me. And the Holy Scripture is very clear. You want to honor the Father, you honor the Son. There will be no end to the increase of his government or of peace. I do not care how bad the situation looks like. I don't care. Jesus Christ is Lord. He rules. He rules over the United States today. In Australia, New Zealand, and Canada, and Sweden, and Denmark. All the nations of Christendom. He rules over China. I don't care how atheistic the Chinese think they are. That's a cult too. Jesus Christ is Lord of China. Go tell them that. Well, I don't know about that. No, I do know about that. All the nations will serve Jesus Christ. He will rule them with a rod of iron. Let's go back and let's look at let's go back to Daniel. I like this verse. Daniel chapter 7. I kept looking in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, one like the Son of Man was coming, and he came up to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion, glory, and a kingdom that all the peoples, nations, and men of every language might serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which will not pass away, and his kingdom is one which will not be destroyed. I do not care how dark it looks. I do not care how strong the devil looks. It says his kingdom is one which will not be destroyed. Daniel's watching this, and he's all distressed. He's like, oh, my God. And he sees this fourth beast. We've talked about the beasts, and we're going to keep talking about them. Verse 18. Verse 17. These great beasts, which are four in number, are four kings who will arise from the earth. But the saints of the highest one, listen, people, listen to me. Daniel 7, verse 18. But the saints of the highest one will receive the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, for all ages to come. Who? The saints of the Most High God. The witnesses to Jesus Christ, the believers in Jesus Christ, will receive the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, for all ages to come. I don't care how bad it looks. It doesn't matter. Jesus Christ has all power on heaven and earth now, and our command is to go and to bring discipline to the nations. The saints of the highest one will receive the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, for all ages to come. Skip on down to verse 21. Daniel chapter 7. And I kept looking, and the horn was waging war against the saints and overpowering them. Okay, it's what it looks like today. That's what it looks like today, and that's fine. I kept looking, and the horn was waging war with the saints and overpowering them until the Ancient of Days came and judgment was passed in favor of the saints of the highest one. And the time arrived when the saints took possession of the kingdom. All right, let's turn to Revelation. Revelation chapter 2. Nevertheless, this is chapter 2, verse 20. Nevertheless, what you have, hold fast until I come. He who overcomes and who keeps my deeds until the end, to him I will give authority over the nations. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron, as the vessels of the potter are broken to pieces. As I also have received authority from my Father, and I will give him the morning star. All right? Look, it's not just Jesus Christ. We're going to reign with him. All right, so let's get the whole defeat mentality out of our mind. I don't care how bad it looks. It doesn't matter how bad it looks. Revelation has a lot more to talk about that, Revelation 13 on. But the bottom line, the stone that was carved without hands is going to crush all the kingdoms and fill the earth, and there shall be no end to the increase of his government. Fritz Berggren, bloodandfaith.com.